So go to your Bibles in Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. So we've been looking at the seal judgments. So remember this scene in heaven that John beholds, and he sees the Lamb, and the Lamb is the only one who was worthy to open the seals, and being held out from the throne is a seal that is a scroll that has seven seals on it. And the search went forth. Where? Who could open this scroll, break these seals? And there was only one, and it was the Lamb. And I trust you remember that emotional moment that's described in Revelation chapter 5. Again, highlighting the worthiness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that is such a great theme throughout the book of Revelation for us as the reader to hold on to that wonderful, wonderful truth. So we've looked at the first five seal judgments. We looked at the four horsemen and the four horses and the horsemen that were on them. And we saw how great judgment would come upon the earth. We saw seal number five that was opened, revealing the saints that are under the altar, those that were martyred for the word of God. And looking at verse nine, for those that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And remember just that great encouragement for us to be those kinds of people. For us to be people that live and have a testimony of the Word of God as our basis, and Jesus Christ is our testimony. We are who we are because of Jesus. And it is His Word that guides us. That's a great, great exhortation that has encouraged my heart. Of course, those saints, those martyred, they cried out to the Lord, asking the Lord in verse 10, how long? How long until you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And we see in verse 11 that white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. And so we understand that there will be more who are martyred during this time of judgment. And so the voice says, wait, you must wait. So verses 12 down through the end of the chapter cover the sixth seal judgment. And I'd like us to read this, and then we're going to do some exploration through some other portions of Scripture. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Who's the he? The Lamb. Jesus. So I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, if you're like me, it is that last question that rings out. Because as you read such a graphic description of powerful judgment, of great affliction upon the earth, great natural disasters, quote unquote, that you notice that are really only controllable by the hand of God. And so we begin to grasp the gravity and the power of these judgments that are unleashed by the authority and the worthiness of the Lamb. And the question is, who shall be able to stand? You notice that this is called the great day of His wrath. It's the great day of the wrath of God. What do you think of when you think of wrath? You think of a man with a red face and pulling his hair out, or you think of somebody just screaming in your face. You think of your dad after you did something wrong and you don't know what he's going to do when he comes up to your room, and the stomps on the stairs are pretty loud. We could get various different descriptions of this. But as you think of this word, of this wrath, this intense anger, it's not that we should describe and think of it in our own terms, but we need to realize that this is the anger of God. The wrath of the sovereign God that is being poured out upon the earth. And it's not just that it's poured out upon the physical dust of the earth and the trees, but it is poured out specifically to bring about judgment to people. That people might understand something. That people would realize that God is who He's always said He was. And that God rules and reigns, and He will have and does have the final word, and no one, nothing can do anything about it. I don't have to tell you that we live in a day and an age where people do not respect the authority of God. It is so true. They do not have a fear of God. Many would say that they would believe in God, but when pressed, they don't know God. And in fact, this God that they believe or think they know is really nondescript, has no real bearing or influence upon their life. It is just something they have grown up to admit. Now, you notice that there's been this movement as well of there is no God, and so there's this flat-out denial that God even exists. And all of these are just simply attempts to separate us from the reality. Let's not fool ourselves. God knows all of these things, and all people will one day know. Now, as we think about this, do you know? All right, that's part of what we're doing as we interact with the Scriptures, is let's take the things that come at us and let's ask ourselves these questions. Do I know God? And does this God that I know, do I allow Him to have influence and bearing upon my life? Does this God that I believe in, is He my Lord? Do I treat Him as supreme, an authority in my life? Or is He someone that my parents have told me about? And is it it's the right answer when it comes to church? And so I've learned the vocabulary, but really in my life, honestly, He's not Lord. One of the things that the book of Revelation does is it brings this great culmination of the ages. And it brings to bear the great power and the authority of God. And it's on display for all of humanity. There it is. And all will know. And in fact, in Philippians it says all will bow. Now, as I've read in the sixth seal, there is a whole list of various things that will be taking place. One of the struggles that some have had in interpreting Revelation is how to interpret various things. Do we interpret them literally or do we interpret them figuratively? And I choose, I'll just tell you my form of interpretation, is I choose literal first if it makes sense at all. But there are times and there are places where there are some figurative or metaphorical language that is used. So do I believe that the earth will experience a great earthquake? Why not? Right? Why not? It says that there's going to be this great earthquake. Now remember John's seeing this in a vision, and the seal is opened by the Lamb, and that is happening up there in heaven. And so John, he's invited, come and see. And so he is up, he sees, and then he observes what takes place down on the earth. And he observes and he sees that there is this great shaking of the earth. Now, have you thought about earthquakes recently? What do earthquakes do for people? I think I've asked you this before. I mean, how many of you have been through an earthquake? I know that some of you have been. And I dare say that you remember it, right? I have not been. Sometimes I imagine it. I imagine the house over there shaking a little bit, you know. But then I realize it's just my boys. But you have this earthquake where this is called a great earthquake, megas. And so this is a massive shaking of the earth. What's interesting about this is I believe that the entire earth, entire world experiences this because there's no specific delineation as to its placement. It says that there is this great earthquake. When have earthquakes taken place in the Scriptures? They do mark some significant events. You think of God's confrontation of Elijah, and several earth-shattering things took place, but there was that earthquake, God was not in an earthquake. God was in the still small voice. You think of God's pronouncement of judgment upon Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 6, a prophetic announcement of an earthquake very likely could be this referenced in Revelation. There was a great earthquake in the days of King Uzziah, as mentioned in Amos 1:1 and Zechariah 14, verse 5. Significant events to the people of God. But we get to the life of Christ, and where did earthquakes take place? Earthquakes took place at His crucifixion. There upon the cross, the earth shook, and what did it do? It pointed people, it pointed that centurion to the one who is on the cross. Surely this one must be the Son of God. At Christ's resurrection, yet another earthquake, and it opened up the tomb. And forever, the testimony rings forth. He's alive, and the tomb is empty. And then you have the resurrection that released, or I'm sorry, the earthquake that released Paul and Silas from prison. And what happened there? The jailer was woken. And he came and he asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" Did God have to shake the earth to release them? No. Did he shake the earth so that the others would be awoken? And there Paul and Silas stayed. And the result is more people pointed to Christ. You know, the earthquake, it's a great one in Revelation. And it's brought about as the Lamb opens this seal. We will look later about the earthquakes that are mentioned in various prophetic passages, but I want us to look at some of the other events that take place in the opening of this seal. You have not only a great earthquake, but you have a sun that has become black as sackcloth of hair. Now, this is a color that is mentioned here, this picture of black. Now, that stands in stark contrast to that of what the sun shines, correct? The sun shines bright. But here it's described as black. Now, we should have a pretty good understanding of what this might be describing, right? It's very similar to what our nation has experienced in recent months. Similar to what took place at the eclipse, right? Remember that? So can the sun be blackened? Okay, so we're not crazy. So very likely this could be what that is. So you're going to have these phenomenal events up there in the heavens. And remember that the stars and the things that are in the heavens were given to us for signs. And you have this stark picture of darkness. But not only that, and you have a description of what about the blood moon, about a moon that looks as if it's blood. And so notice here that the sun is as black as sackcloth of hair. Most likely that's goat's hair, a blackened hair. That's what sackcloth often was made out of. And the moon becomes as blood. It doesn't mean the moon becomes blood. It's as blood. It appears like blood. And it's interesting that there's a term out there called a blood moon, isn't there? A blood moon where a moon looks red. And so John, in this revelation, in this vision, is seeing these things and these signs in the skies. And this being a part of judgment, this great earthquake combined with what is happening up there in the heavens is doing what? It's getting people's attention. It is causing them to what? To ask what is going on. To look up. Because notice, the earthquake shakes. What's going on? The sun is darkened. The moon is as blood. And what else happens? Something with the stars. Did you see that? Notice in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Helpful illustration there. The fig tree. Fig tree, a tree commonly known to the people of Israel. Commonly grown there in the Middle East. And you would have these figs that at the beginning they would grow and they would be dark and green and hard. But as they would ripen, they would soften and eventually be very easy to pick. But notice what it says here, that this is as the stars fall from heaven, as a tree that has figs on it that aren't ripened yet. But it's a tree that's shaken to the point where even those hardened, unripe figs fall. And what is the result of that? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been under an apple tree and been hit by a falling apple? We recently were over at the Hilton's residence getting apples. I had my boys with me. Now, Mr. Hilton was having fun with them, and he was showing them how to shake the apple tree. Now, I knew where this was going, but he taught them. Hey, so I was like, all right. So I don't know why but he sat down under the tree. I don't know why he did that, but my boys were in it, up in the tree. What were they doing? They were shaking the tree. And apples were falling. Now, these were, of course, probably close to right, but the way they were shaking, probably all of them were falling. But nevertheless, you get this picture that there is an impact upon the earth. Now, I can't make full sense of this because I know stars are told that are much, much larger than our earth. You know, as astronomy is telling us. I mean, they look so small. But in this description, the stars falling from heaven, it gives us this idea, some have said, as like a meteor shower. Perhaps the stars, as they fall, they hit the atmosphere and break apart. You know, I was thinking that it could be experienced almost somewhat like a hail of fire, as an impact upon those people on the earth. But nevertheless, things are going to change up there. It's going to be very, very different. Now, there's a certain amount of comfort, isn't there, in the fact that the sun rises in the morning and sets at night. And that at night, you can walk out and it's dark and you can see that the stars are up there and they're where they're supposed to be. That means something, especially if you are one who studies the stars. They're where they're supposed to be. But just like you experienced in the last couple of months, people get all up in a flurry about certain things that happen in the heavens. They're interpreting them as signs. And you know, various people prophesied that certain events were going to be taking place. But I will guarantee that when these kinds of things take place, it is more going to be more than just what maybe people will say, but people will begin living as if the world is coming to an end. Because you notice that's not taking place on a worldwide scale with some of these things that are happening. This last eclipse that took place, the blood moons of 2014 and 2015, it didn't change the way the world was living. Oh, maybe a few little enclaves of people. But it didn't impact the entire world. This will. And this passage tells us that the entire world is going to begin to not live comfortably anymore. They will change the way they live. What do I mean? Well, look at what it says. It says in Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. Now, who is this? Who am I describing? Why such a list? Can we make the case? Can we make the statement this is everybody on the earth? This is the people on the earth. Kings, great men, rich men, so it doesn't matter your money, doesn't matter how much you have, doesn't matter your authority, doesn't matter your position. Chief captains, doesn't matter how powerful you are, what military rank, the mighty men, a bondman, doesn't matter if you're a lowly slave, every free man. And what do? When these things happen upon the earth, life changes for them. They realize the world is coming to an end. It's the apocalypse. I mean, there's all kinds of different movies and things out there describing this. This is it, the apocalypse. It's coming to an end. And they hide themselves where? In the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Is that where kings live? No. That's not where mighty men would run. But this is where they run now. They run, and why? Because they want to hide themselves and listen to what they say. You know, it's interesting. I went through the book of Revelation and kind of set apart the various different speakers. And it is interesting to hear the people speaking on the earth during times of judgment. What are they saying? What are they saying? What's the newspapers going to be reporting? What are the headlines going to say? Here's one of them. What is the earthly response to the heavenly judgment? Verse 16. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what they'll say. That's what they will say. I know that there are people in our world that flat out deny God, refuse to acknowledge him as sovereign, as Lord. And it is saddens my heart that their response won't be much different, except for the fact that they acknowledge that God is in control. But they don't turn to him, they are turning from him. You notice here, hide us from his face. I believe that in some way they get a glimpse of the glories of God. I mean, in verse 14, it tells us that the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And so the geography of the earth is going to be greatly altered, and it's no wonder if such a cataclysmic earthquake takes place. And the heavens are completely altered, and so people are running and trying to hide. Very likely, I can't prove this, but if the heavens are departed like a scroll, could it be that they are given a glimpse of the glories of God on his throne and of the Lamb? What is it that prompts them to want to hide from the face of him that's on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? How do they know where this is coming from? Well, John tells us in the Revelation, but the people on the earth aren't going to be paying attention to that. Oh, you might have a few that would remember they have a Bible in their closet and they might pull it out and look at it. But here, what God wants them to know, it's me. It's my power. It's my authority. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that brings about such wrath. The earth is experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. And of course, verse 17 tells us, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? As you think of this term of wrath, the book of Revelation speaks of the wrath of God often. I want you to listen to a couple of these references. And they're going to come up again. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, we read, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I want you to pay attention to what is associated with the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. We read, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The earth is going to experience here the wrath of the devil. Revelation 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink, this is speaking of Babylon, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture under the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In verse 19 of Revelation 14, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then we have Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth, that is Christ's mouth as he's returning, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so Revelation, what it does is it makes the case that the earth will experience the wrath of God. In other words, we cannot kid ourselves, and this earth will experience God's wrath. We do not live in a utopia that's just going to get better. No. There is a culmination. There is a point where the earth experiences God's wrath. And we are coming to that. And the book of Revelation highlights that. Well, it's interesting then to look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about some of these things. We're going to look quickly at several passages. Start with Isaiah chapter 13. What I want you to see is the unity that the Bible has on this matter of great judgment to come and the similarities that are found in this proclamation. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, Isaiah 13, 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? The fierce anger and wrath of God. And Joel, small little book towards the end of the Old Testament. In Joel, at chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 10. Joel 2:10, we read, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? There's that question. Who can stand? The terrible day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, go to verse 30. Joel 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Interesting similarities to what we find taking place in the book of Revelation. Should we be surprised? No. The Jewish people and their prophets, they have been told over and over again that there's a cataclysmic end, there's a consummation of the ages, there is an experience that this earth will have of the fierce wrath of God. So in Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 6, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This judgment, it is upon the earth, and for those that are here on the earth, they will experience this in all of God's fury. And the natural question that is asked after you read of such devastation is, what's left? Who can make it through? Is there anyone? Who can stand against the wrath of Almighty God? And what is interesting is that this question is asked, and then you have a very interesting interlude in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, you have the sealing of 144,000. And you will notice the work of God upon these people. And you will have this view of the redeemed. You see, the point is that God doesn't destroy all people. But there will be those that will be redeemed from this. And we as the church and we as believers, we take encouragement in the fact that we are sealed in the Spirit and that we are Christ's. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, encourage you to go there. I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to listen to what we read in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, the wrath of God is not talked about very often. This is a message that you don't hear it declared publicly. But the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is final. It is powerful. It is experienced and it is felt by those who do not believe. As we think about the wrath of God, I trust that this makes you think seriously about your relationship with God. Which side would you be? Want to be on the side experiencing his wrath, his fierceness, the fierceness of his anger? Or would you want to be one who is comforted by words such as we just read? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and you've not taken Jesus seriously. Jesus is a great man, maybe you say. A prophet, an influential character in history. He's one that's talked about a lot in church, and he's throughout the Bible, but he's not in my life. Listen, dear ones, salvation is only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Remember, it is Jesus Christ that is the one is opening up these seals and unleashing these judgments. He has paid the penalty for sin, but there are countless millions of people who reject Him. And the wrath of God will come upon them, and they will experience it. And not just in cataclysmic judgments such as this, but there is a final judgment where all death and hell and unbelievers are cast into the eternal lake of fire. So what about you here today? Am I trying to scare you? No, but are you scared? You know, the message of the wrath of God should put a little fear into our hearts. The fact that Almighty Creator God, the Sovereign, the one who can control an earthquake and floods and the sun and the moon and the stars and make all of these things happen or not happen. He cares about us. And He's being patient with us right now. And patient with you and waiting. Because He desires, it's His wish, that all men come to repentance. The sad reality is that not all will. I trust today you make sure in your heart you are one who has come to repentance, has salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for the truth of your word and for how you've helped us understand in a greater way your wrath and judgment. Lord, I guess I ask the question, why are you angry? Maybe that's a foolish question in the hearts of some, but Lord, why are you angry? Why do you have such a wrath? And Lord, I believe what your word tells us is because of sin and the rejection of your gift of Jesus, the rebellion of mankind in the face of your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us here. And may we take comfort in the Lord Jesus in our salvation. But if there are others, there's some here that do not have that comfort, Lord, may today be the day that they find that comfort in you. In Jesus' name, amen.